we launched into this series about work last week, and we started by saying, one, we were created for work. Work was part of paradise from the very beginning. Work, even though it's a four-letter word, is not that kind of four-letter word. It's not a curse. It's a gift that God has given us. And we said that all work is worship and has value. If Jesus spent the majority of his years on this earth working as a carpenter, that means there's value in what we do, and it can be done in a way that brings God glory, that brings him worship. There's value in what we're doing. That's where we started last week, and if you missed it, you can go back on YouTube or through our website, and you can catch up and watch that message. Today, we're going to wrestle with three questions. The first one is this. What should work be like? Number two, what's wrong with work? I say the word work, and even this morning we were praying with the worship team around the altar, and I mentioned, okay, we're following up with work, and they're like, some of them jokingly said, oh no, work again, and one said, ew, work, and what's wrong with work that we have this feeling about it so often, knowing it's broken, knowing it feels frustrating, and at times feels empty and useless, and what's wrong with work? That's the second question, and the third question is, well, what can be done to make it right? How can it be fixed? So we're going to move quick. We're going to walk through a lot of scripture today. So you ready? Yeah. Here we go. Let's go back. What should work be like? Let's go to the beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 2, and you can follow along in our app. The notes are there, a link to go to the notes, or go in your Bible. So Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 15 again. This is the beginning, the Garden of Eden. God is setting up his sacred space, and he puts Adam there to work it and care for it. And we see this first working partnership begin, and we're going to discover what it's supposed to be. So verse 15 of Genesis 2 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. That's what he's there to do. Verse 18, the Lord God said, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. What's going on there? It's not that Adam's like, oh, I'm so lonely. That's not what's happening. God's like, let's give this guy someone to hang out with. It's there's work to be done. He needs a partner to work with, to do this work God has given him to do, to care and tend this garden. And so, and by the way, let's just say this too. The word helper, because some people read that and they say, oh yeah, you know, women are supposed to be men's little helpers. The word helper is a word God uses to describe himself multiple times in scripture. So this is not, oh, my little helper. This is my partner, all right? So we've got to find a helper for Adam. So look at what happens next, verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man named and called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. And now here's what I want you to do. I want you to dust off your imagination. If you need to, close your eyes. And I want you to picture that scene. Picture that scene. Picture God bringing all the animals in there. They're flying up to Adam. They're walking up to Adam. They're crawling, slithering up to Adam to receive their names. What kind of relationship is Moses trying to show us here that's going on? There's cooperation. Have you ever go to the zoo? Do they keep all the animals in one place? No, why not? It would be chaos. Even, it's still chaos. But here we see this picture of cooperation between God as the lead, he's God, and then human following God's lead, and then animals receiving their names, which is an act of what's Adam doing? He's bringing order. God created him to be like God, to bring order, and so Adam's bringing order to all the animals, and the animals are cooperating and working with this. They cooperate. And he goes on, but after going through all the animals, there's no suitable helper for Adam. So, verse 21, the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, God took from one of the man's sides and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the side of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I know it's popular in a lot of translations still say rib, but rib isn't actually the word that's used here in Hebrew. It's a word for side. And again, what picture Moses, inspired by God, is painting a picture for us to see what God's project of order in this world is supposed to look like and be like, and what this work is supposed to be like. We have now a partnership side by side in cooperative relationship. That's how Adam and Eve are going to work. Man and woman are going to work. They're supposed to work in God's garden, this sacred space that God is setting up with God's order, and they're supposed to take that order and now cultivate it until it fills the world, the earth, and it's all done in a relationship of cooperation and mutuality. That's the picture. The garden itself cooperates with their work. It brings fruit and vegetables in response to their care. The animals cooperate and follow the lead of man and woman, and the man and the woman work side by side as one in complete and total cooperation with each other. And together, they all follow God's lead. That's what work should feel like and be like. This cooperative relationship where everything is working together. Everything and everyone cooperating and working in this cooperative relationship. No environmental disasters caused by our need for more fuel to power our machines that we use to pulverize the earth, to make the earth do and go where we want it to go. No people acting like parasites feeding off the work of others. No unjust bosses or companies. No crooked contractors. No politicians on the take. No mafia or gangs or cartels or any of those things. Everyone working in cooperation, in coordination, in God's order. So then what went wrong with work? What's wrong with work in our world? Because it's not like that picture that's painted there in Genesis, is it? I remember I worked my way through college at a department store, kind of like a Macy's. It was called Stearns down in New York. It doesn't exist anymore. Not because of me. But I worked the loading dock, and I used to love going in at 5 in the morning because I worked with a group of guys who were really fun to work with. They liked to work. And we worked well together because we all cooperated and did our part and did our work, and it was fun working with them. But there was another group of guys, there was one in particular who he built himself a bed in the warehouse, 3 shelves up, which is like over 20 feet in the air. He took pillows from the furniture department and made himself a bed all the way. He worked so hard to get out of work. And he would go hide up there and be gone for an hour, and he'd come down and be like, "Hey, you know, where were you, bud?" And he's like, "Oh, I was doing this, I was doing that." And it's like, There were another couple guys who had their own little pot shop in the trash compactor area, and they would constantly be just trying to escape out to the trash compactor area to smoke. And like, they made work hard. And over the last 5 decades that I've worked, whether it's school or job or housework or whatever it is, my observation is this, that whenever work is most difficult, when it's most frustrating, it's been because of the relationships and a lack of cooperation. I don't know about you, but give me hard work with cooperative people and relationships any day over easy work with uncooperative relationships and people. What went wrong with work? I think you all know the story of Genesis probably pretty well, and you know what happens next here. One of the animals, the serpent, suggests to Eve that she would be better off if she disobeyed God and decided for herself what was good and what was bad and right and wrong and set her own agenda, and she bit. And then she brings that idea that to Adam, "Hey, we can do our own thing," and he bites. And I want you to think about this from that order, non-order, disorder thing I showed you last week. Remember that? How God We get the beginning of creation in Genesis 1. There is just non-order. The earth, it says, is empty and void. And God begins to bring order to everything. That's what Genesis 1 is showing. He is creator of all things, but here Genesis 1 is showing us the order God is bringing to non-order. Non-order is neutral, not a big deal. It needs to be brought into order, and that's what God is doing. And then he brings us along, Adam and Eve, along to join him in that work. But here we begin to see something bad happen. God bringing his order to the earth, and part of that idea was that man and woman would follow God's lead and together rule the animals and the ground, and that together they would be agents of God's order, that humanity would be God's representatives bringing God's order. But who took the lead in this moment when that animal comes to Eve and tells her what to do? Now it's flipped upside down, isn't it? Now you've got one of the animals, the serpent, telling Eve what to do, and Eve following that and rejecting God, and Adam following her, and it's all out of whack. And what he enticed them to do is to reject God's order and in its place establish their own. And the whole thing turns upside down, and the result of rejecting God's order is that they opened up that disorder, this opposition to God and what God is doing in the world, this chaos. And that's what that serpent is. He brings chaos. And God was creating a world ordered around cooperative relationships. Let's look what happens next. As soon as they do this, what happens to that world of all these cooperative relationships between God and human and animals and earth? What happens? Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Then, after they both ate from this fruit they weren't supposed to eat, they both grabbed at deciding for themselves what's right and wrong. Verse 7 says, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So immediately what's happened? A barrier is now up between the man and the woman. And they feel shame. They never felt that before. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Immediately, a barrier now between them and God. Relationship broken. But God calls to the man and says to him, verse 9, where are you? And Adam says, oh, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God says, well, who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Have you disobeyed me? Have you decided that you're going to be the arbiter of right and wrong from now on, that you're going to order things around yourself? There had been no fear and shame when they were following God's order. Suddenly, there's fear and there's shame as soon as they take the reins for themselves. Fear and shame takes over. Oh, and finger pointing. Lots and lots of finger pointing. Look what happens next. God asks them, what happened here? And the man says, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. And then the Lord God says to the woman, what is it that you have done? And she says, oh, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. What happened to all the relationships between humans and God and man and woman and humans and animals? They are broken. How many times have you read this story or heard this story? Have you ever stopped and realized how connected it is to the drama that you live out every day in your work? You live out this drama every day, whether you're a student, a stay-at-home parent, an electrician, a hospital tech, a lawyer, a nurse, designer, architect, engineer, salesperson, manager, you name it. Why is your work so hard? This is why, right here. And people who want to dismiss the Bible as a fairy tale and dismiss this as a fable, they read this story and they think, oh, you know, this is all just fable and fairy tale. And they think now's the part where God's going to throw a hissy fit and start cursing everybody for what they've done. And they arrogantly choose to ignore that this was written by divinely inspired, brilliant people who are trying to communicate the truth about what's wrong with life, including our relationship with work. And what's wrong is that the relationships are all fractured. What's wrong has everything to do with relationship, not strategies, not tactics, not money, not resources, relationships. The curses God lays out next are a description of what life is like when we reject his order and the relationship he's offered us and choose to order our lives around ourselves and our feelings. When we do that, the relationships fractures and then the self prevails. Self-interest, self-preservation, self-pride, all of that begins to get in the way and ruin our ability to cooperate and work together to produce life. We curse ourselves. And so, the curse on the animal, the snake, goes like this, Genesis 3:15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head and you will crush his heel. And I know that later in scripture, we see this get tied to Jesus defeating Satan. And that's true. But don't go there yet. Here, as Moses is writing this, in this story, what we're supposed to first see is that a breakdown has happened in the cooperation and in the order between God, people, animals. There is a breakdown here. The cooperative relationship is gone and it's broken. In God's garden, cooperation. Outside of God's garden, chaos. And then God turns to the woman and says in verse 16, first he says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you will bring forth children. Now, you'd expect God to curse her by making her infertile. You can't have kids. You guys are too much trouble. No, but instead, God says, there will be pain in bringing forth children. I've always wondered about that. Was it like childbirth didn't hurt before, and now it suddenly does? How does that work out? I can't imagine a time when having a human come out of you didn't hurt. I listen to mothers whenever someone has a baby. Well, the first questions they ask, how long was your labor? How much did the baby weigh? And then it's the same thing. Oh, either lucky you or oh, I'm sorry. It's that comparison because everybody knows that. That's painful, but is that what God's talking about here? I've dug into this to try and understand it better. First of all, the word childbearing isn't just about the giving of birth. It's about conception as well and about raising and bringing up children in this world. And it turns out this word for pain also is not a word that typically represents physical pain. Only one place in the Old Testament does it represent physical pain. All the other places, it's talking about anguish and emotional pain. In Genesis chapter 6, when God is fed up because he looks around and every person is just doing whatever they want to do. And it's horrible. God says, Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. This is the grief God's talking about when he talks to Eve. The pain God's talking about isn't merely physical pain. It's emotional anguish. The anguish of trying to conceive, how difficult that becomes. The anguish of carrying and birthing and raising children who then rebel and reject you because we live in a world of now broken relationships because we've rejected the relationship God gave us. We chose the disorder. This is what life is like outside of God's sacred space, God's garden, God's creation. And then God turns from there and addresses the relationship between the man and the woman. And he says to her, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And this is not about sexual desire. This is the same kind of desire. It comes up just the next story in is the story of Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve. Cain is angry at his brother Abel and wants to kill him, and he is warned. Genesis 4:7 says this, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. What's this desire about? Desire to rule and control and have the upper hand. Something that wasn't there between man and woman in God's order, But once they chose their own order over God's order, suddenly they become competitors instead of cooperators and collaborators. She wants to be in control, but he wants to be in control, and he will use his strength to try and dominate her, which, by the way, the very first thing Adam does after all this is he gives her a name, Eve, which is an act of domination, an act of control. The commentator Derek Kidner writes about this: to love and to cherish becomes to desire to dominate. They once ruled as one, now they try to rule each other, and the relationship is broken. Then God turns to Adam and addresses their relationship with the ground, with the earth. And he says, cursed is the ground in regards to you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. From now on, the ground will not cooperate with you, with the work you do to cultivate it, to get your food. Every day will be a grind, and the day after will be a grind as well, and the next one, and the next one. Once you reject and leave God's order, you go out into a world that is full of disorder and chaos. Once you reject this sacred space God called you to live and work in, you end up in a space that is broken and fractured, where nothing cooperates. In God's place, the ground cooperates, the animals cooperate, men and women cooperate together, and we work with God. Outside of that place, all the relationships are broken and fractured. Out there, the ground will give you backache, your children will give you headache, and your partner will give you heartache. And out there is where we live. And this is what's wrong with our work. It's broken relationships. Billions of characters have been typed and printed every year to try and fix this, to be more efficient, to manage people better, to figure it out, to apply all of our genius to it, but nothing actually works. Nothing in this world, nothing of this world, no human wisdom or understanding or strategy or tactics will do anything other than put a Band-Aid on the gaping wound that we are suffering and dying from, the fracturing of all these relationships. So, how can things be different? What can be done? What's the solution for work? Here's my short answer, and then I'll explain it from Romans chapter 8. Short answer is this: stop waiting for God to make everything better for you, and start cooperating with God to do good through you. In one of the most important passages in Scripture, Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, Paul is wrestling with all that God has done and how we failed and how it's all broken apart. And he writes about how laws, whether they're given by God or man-made, they don't work. They only just show up how bad we are. They don't make us better. They just reveal how messed up we are. So there's no regulation, there's no legislation, there's no HR manual or policy that's going to fix what's broken about us. And then he ends Romans 7 with this desperate question: who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue us from this way of life that is so broken and fractured? Who will rescue us? And Romans 8 reveals the answer. He says, thanks be to God, who through Jesus has set us free from the laws of sin and death, and now a new law is at work in us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Jesus' work makes it possible for you and me to be rescued from that, healed from that, so we're no longer rebelling against God's order, but now beginning to work with it. Jesus took the penalty for our rebellion. He took the consequences on himself, the curse on himself, nailed it to a cross, it was buried, and he overcame it when he resurrected. So there's no more condemnation for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. But that's not where it ends. Too many people want to just believe that part about Jesus and then let's sit back and let God work everything for the good. Let God work everything out good for me. I'll just sit here and wait. But Paul goes on to explain through Romans chapter 8 that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you if you're a follower of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit begins to animate you, bring you alive to overcome that the sinful desire to be God, to help you be able to follow God's lead. He begins to work in you to do that. He begins to work in you as you groan under the weight of how broken our world is. Yes, you start to groan when you become a Christian because you see what could be. You see how work could be, how life could be, but it's not that. It's so broken. And we all complain about this all the time, but then we just, man, just waiting for Jesus to come back and make it all better. But that's not what we're called to do. The Holy Spirit now in us helps us to groan. And it's not just us, he says. The whole creation is groaning and moaning because it's not what it's supposed to be. And we're just waiting and hoping. He says, like a mother about to give birth, we're going through all these pains and we're groaning, hoping. And what's it waiting for? What's creation waiting for? He says, for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. Those who will take up the call to work with God the way God called us to work. It's waiting for us to be revealed, those who will cooperate with God and begin to show this restored relationship to the world. And then Paul says this, for we know that with those who love God, he collaborates for good. I know that's probably not how you're used to quoting that verse. We're used to saying something like, we know God's working for the good of everyone who loves him. God's going to make everything turn out, be good for you. And this is where our, you know, don't worry, be happy theology stuff comes from. Someone's going through a hard time. Like, don't worry, be happy. The Bible says God's going to make everything into something good for you. But let's pay close attention to what this says, because the better translation of this, the word that's used for work here is the word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians to talk about how we are co-laborers with God, co-workers with Christ. So what he's really saying is we know that God is working all things for good with those who love him. We have a part to play. Who will rescue us from these bodies of death? Jesus will. But the rescue doesn't mean sitting down. It means putting us back to work in God's order to bring God's order into this disordered world. It means realizing that we are called to work the work of bringing God's order to this earth, wherever you work, whatever you do. And that doesn't mean just telling people about Jesus at work or giving tracts out at work. It means that the way you work, whether it's making spreadsheets, we said this last week, or making sales calls, or changing bedpans, or diapers, whatever it is you're doing, every part of that, you do it in such a way that you're reflecting God's beauty, God's order into the world. You're working in cooperation with God. You put aside self-seeking and self-promotion and all that stuff that's corrupted work and made it so horrible. You stand as a beacon of light of someone who works the way Adam and Eve were made to work, the way we were created to work, someone who's not working selfishly, but following God's example. You don't lay your life down for the company. That's not what we're talking about. But you also don't quit because you're trying to preserve your own life. You see yourself as God's co-worker every day in everything you do, bringing God's beauty in order every day in everything you do. And that will especially show in the way you approach relationships with the people you work with, the way you treat them. And so when you walk into school tomorrow, or when you walk into work tomorrow, or whatever you put your hands to do tomorrow, you're doing it with God. You see why it's broken. You understand why it's broken. But then you don't hold that against the people you're working with. You see them the same way Jesus saw them. You put your life on the line for them the same way Jesus put his life on the line for you. You work for their good, even if they behave as your enemy, because you know you're working for God and with God. And you know that the only solution for work in this world, for people to begin to see who God is for relationships to be healed and restored. And that can only happen through Jesus. That can only happen when people are reconciled to God. And that's the work Jesus has given every one of us. In one of Paul's other letters, he says, we have been given a ministry of reconciliation to lead people back to God. We do that by the way we work, by working in a way that shows God's order and God's beauty. working in a way that values the relationships with people. That's the only way they're going to see Jesus. No one else may ever show Jesus to them, but the way you go to work tomorrow, the way you work beside them, let them see Jesus. Today we're going to end a little different. We're not going to do a song. We're not going to do time around the altar. I'm going to invite you to do this. I'm going to ask you to engage. Because I can tell you all these things, but now how do we put it into practice? What does this look like for you tomorrow in whatever you're going to put your hands to do? So here's, I know the introverts start to get a little squirmish when I say this, but here's what we're going to do. I'd like you to talk to a couple people around you. One, it could be one, could be two or three, just in groups. And I want you to just begin to talk about how might God work through you this week? How do you think you can partner with God this week? What might it look like for you to be working for good with God in the work you do? I want you to talk about that with a couple people in a group, and then just pray for each other. And when you've done that, you can go. I'll pray a prayer, and then you go and find some people. They'll play some soft music in the back, and then take a five minutes and do this with each other. Lord, teach us to work the way you made us to work. Help us to work with you to bring about good in all things, even when those all things are difficult and hard. Help us to do it by the power of your Spirit, knowing if you raise Jesus from the dead, that's all the power we need. In your name we pray. Amen.